So I'm going to start off right away with a clip that is directed towards men. But let me tell you, ladies, if you have the ears to hear, you'll understand that this applies to us equally. It's a strong little link, but I think sometimes we just need to have, you know, strength imparted into us so we can be strong. Amen. So here it goes.
Oh, you had a rough childhood. Good. Now you're stronger. Now you see the world better for what it actually is. If you were to grow up in a zoo and you're a lion and you had everything given to you and you never had to hunt and all you had to do is show up at the same time every day and somebody would give you steak and then they closed the zoo and they threw you back into the jungle, you would be in trouble because you never learned to hunt. And so many people in this world grow up in situations that were not ideal to them. A lot of times they make bad childhood their identity and a story that goes with them as an excuse for the rest of their life not to go out there and change it, not to be that one person in their generation is the one that changed it all in their bloodline. I'm that one in my bloodline. I take a lot of pride in that. You know, you have man after man after man after man, but then when it got to me, I'm that one. Like, you're him. I hold that name on my back. I look at...
Sorry about that.
Everything that I saw in my childhood as a gift, because that's the only way you can frame it to win. Oh, you had a rough childhood. Good. Now you're stronger. Now you see...
You're drunk, right?
So the bottom line is that it all depends on our perspective, people. I really got affected by what he says, that a lot of times people will make it their identity that they had a rough childhood, when we should be using it to our advantage to get and climb that much higher, amen, be that much stronger, learn to forgive even more. And that's what an adult does. The Lord told me that many years ago. He said, Eva, an adult deals with situations. An adult does not look anywhere else but to themselves. In the case of us growing and maturing and taking on our lives instead of being a victim all our lives, amen. So if you have had a rough childhood, as pretty much everybody has, then you realize you can use it to your advantage because now you have some strength inside of you. You survived. You know, you still may be dealing with it. You still may be healing from it, but you survived a rough childhood. Amen. Glory to God. So let's go ahead and get started here. This is for September 2024. So a true biblical family, the father is the cover always. The mother is the heart. Jesus is the foundation on which we build on. Amen. And honestly, you know, we've gone about life with the best that we could. But when we make Christ the foundation, people, you're building on the rock and your house will stand. There will be no storm. There will be nothing that you cannot weather as a family and especially as a married couple. Amen. So building to last. I love this picture. These people are actually... these young people here are these older people here. They've been married, if I remember correctly, something like 62 years when they took this last picture here. And that's what we want to do. That's what we're longing for, is to build something that'll last generation after generation after generation. Amen. So I love these quotes. True love stories never have endings. There's no age, no limit, no death. And I know this to be true because love never fails. Love is eternal. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. Amen. And so, you know, when you are truly in love and you are truly walking in love in your home, then understand that, you know, your love story is going to continue. And we want that, people. Amen. You know, that's the idea, is that we can overcome all things through God. Amen. And we want to stay together. You know, I will tell you that, you know, there's a huge price for quitting, a huge price on many, many levels, you know, and I know this from firsthand experience. You know, thank God I didn't have any kids at the time, but, you know, either way, there's a big price to pay for quitting. Amen. And I've been telling people this recently, and I really believe it, is like, you know, yes, you can quit. For sure, that's your God-given right, you know, to quit anything, even to quit on him. But if you got the victory, think about the kind of person you would become. If you allowed yourself to go through the furnace, to go through the trial, to go through whatever it is that you're going through, you will come out of there, you know, having been refined in the furnace of affliction, you know. And that's what we want to do, people, is we want to continue and not quit, because perfect love never fails. Amen. The next one is to love someone long term is to attend 1,000 funerals of the people they used to be. I thought this was really precious. It really affected me because, you know, Bill and I, the people we were when we first met are completely gone now. You know, and we have changed and changed and changed and changed. Some of it was really good change. Some of it was not so good change. And some of it is just aging, like this couple right here. You know, and, you know, obviously you're not attending their funeral, but the person they used to be keeps evolving. And so you keep letting go of the person they were. Amen. The same for you. You know, you're no longer the same person. Hopefully you're continuing to grow and to learn and to become better. Amen. Glory to God. So there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. It is so worth building. It is so important, people, that we build something to last, that we build something that will honor God, that we use the word as our framework, as our foundation was Christ, you know. And yeah, and you know who said this was Martin Luther King. He said, there's no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. A good marriage. And like I tell you often, a lot of this, the Lord told me directly. He taught it to me as I was reading the word, reading books, doing research. He said, you know, a marriage is built. All you get when you get married is your marriage license, which is your permit, your building permit. And it's going to be up to us, people, to build a good marriage, a lasting marriage. Amen. A marriage based on the word. It is up to us. We're the ones that build. Amen. Glory to God. A covenant person builds. They invest. They sow. They water. They watch over their structure to make sure it's solid and is built on solid ground with a solid foundation. You know, and you are in many ways the architect of your own life. Amen. And you are actually building or not building, or you are neglecting, or you are, you know, setting yourself to do this so that at the end of your life, you can have all this fruit on your trees, all this testimony that, man, I started off over here, Lord, but I ended up way over there. Thank you, Father. With your help, I was able to build something beautiful. You know, yes, clans, extended families, all of these things are things that have been built or not built or thrown together. Amen. So, yes, you are an architect. Relationships are not a mystery or magic. Sometimes we think, how come they got a beautiful marriage? Look at how happy they are. Look at how lucky they are. Or why did I get stuck, you know, with this person? Or why is my life turning out the way it is? They're really, you know, in all of Christianity, people, I used to say this about healing. Healing is not magic. You know, we as pastors don't wave a magic hand over you and boom, you're healed. You know, sometimes there's other things involved. And the same thing with life, you know, and relationships. They're not a mystery and they're not magic. If you have a poor relationship right now, it's time to look at it and see where you, your person, not the other person, is going to start changing that, is going to start helping. Amen. We're talking about being an architect, and there's a quote that says that he who rejects change is the architect of decay. So we have to keep changing. We have to keep growing. Amen. And I love this scripture. This is a very, appropriate scripture for relationships, because a lot of times we come to a screeching halt. We think the love has left. We don't like each other anymore. We don't want to be together anymore. But honestly, people, the law of sowing and reaping will always be in our face, that we can change any condition, in our marriage, especially the negative ones, by sowing the proper seeds. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. So, you know, God's not going to, you know, when we get to heaven, we can't say, God, I was in this marriage. It took up all my energy. We fought all the time and our kids were so unhappy. And I don't know what happened, Lord. You know, just this scripture alone will tell you how much you were in control. Amen. We are in control, people. And then I love this quote, comfort is the worst addiction. So there are times in everybody's marriage, no matter how powerful and awesome your marriage is, where you reach a stalemate, where things seem to kind of start to die, where it seems boring, where it seems, oh my God, I'm claustrophobic. I'm having a hard time breathing in this marriage. The oxygen is gone. It's very stale to me. It's very boring. Well, what has happened is both of you or one of you has stopped sowing. Actually, I'll be honest with you. If you ever reach a place where your marriage is a stalemate, you've both stopped sowing. Because even with one person sowing, already 50% of the marriage is starting to recoup, is starting to reignite, is starting to go forward. Amen. So, but a lot of times we just get comfortable in our marriages. And this is one of the greatest sins I think that we can ever do to our mates. Is get comfortable in the relationship. Now you want to be comforted. You want to be comfortable in the presence of one another. But you don't want comfort to come into your relationship where you're just like, oh, you know, it is what it is. You know, it's okay. She's not going anywhere. Oh, I know he would never divorce me. So I'm just going to coast now and get comfortable in this. Well, that's the worst addiction. Because you always have to be sowing. You always have to be building. You know, we are skillful at building careers. We are skillful at building an education. We are skillful people. We actually know how. But when it comes to relationships, a lot of times we get lazy. Amen? And that's not good. So don't let comfort in your relationship be an addiction. I was listening to Jordan Peterson. He's a born-again believer. He's an awesome psychologist. I believe he's even a neuroscientist. And he's phenomenal at the advice that he gives. And he said that his marriage was literally saved. Okay, so they both got very ill and they had to separate. He was in different hospitals. She was in a whole different area. Different diseases. But this lasted for 2 years. And then she miraculously recovered, and then he also got well. He said, so we finally came back home, and we were together. He said, and it was awkward. He said, it felt like we were strangers to one another. He said, and I am not kidding you. He said, thank God that we had developed the habit of dating, he said, because we just picked right up on that when we got back. He said, even though we were awkward around each other, it had been 2 years, he said, all of a sudden, because we started dating, our whole relationship reignited even better than it was before. So, yes, it's about what we are sowing, amen? And once I start, see, I'm going to be talking to the men. We're getting a good handle on it. It's going to start subsiding a little bit. So the men, and then the women, and then we're going to talk about family, and then we're going to talk about what makes a good marriage relationship, amen. That includes the 7 cycles of a marriage, starting from the time you start dating all the way through, amen. And how we have to adjust each at each different level, you have to keep adjusting. You cannot stay the same way. Men, you cannot stay, you know, you chased her, you chased her in the courtship, you wanted her, you slew her, and then you put her in your cage, and you know, you were happy as a lark. Well, with those dynamics that you started off the relationship with, Yes, they have to evolve now. You have to evolve as your wife changes. Those things have to change. And then you never start chasing her, but you may have to get creative, especially when the children come. You know, you're not able to chase her like you were when you were just in your honeymoon phase and all of that. So anyway, I'm excited. It's going to be, I hope we're still talking about this the day the rapture happens, people, because let me tell you, all there is relationships. When you get to heaven, that's all you're going to have. You're not going to have, you know, I was just ministering to a woman, and I told her, I said, you know, when have you ever seen a U-Haul, a hearse hauling a U-Haul? You're never going to see that at funerals. Whatever you build, whatever titles, whatever diplomas, whatever we have is all going to stay behind. Amen. The only thing that we take over to the other side are our relationships. Praise God. Husband's first calling, to love as Christ loves. Men, that means you set yourself to study love, to learn how it is, because it's not sappy. And, you know, sometimes women have their idea of what love is. You know, if you really loved me, you'd buy me my diamond. I have a special diamond, and I want that diamond. My birthday's coming up for the 5th year. I'm telling you again, I want that diamond. If you love me, you'll give me that diamond. You know, sometimes we have little strange ideas, you know, sometimes men, and I've heard them, you know, if you really loved me, you'd look like the way when I first met you. You would be a Victoria's Secret model. You would be sexy. Well, you know, that's not really the love of God, because the love of God compels us to love people wherever they're at. Encourage them, exhort them to get healthy and get strong in their little bodies, but to expect for her to be the way she was when you were dating her is not love, you know? And so we have these ideas of what love is. I would recommend both men and women do a real study on it, and hopefully we'll cover it as well. So unconditional love in a marriage will be shown. You have to show love. You can't be this person, whether male or female. I know both males, male and female women, well, both males and females that are severe introverts, and they feel deeply and they love tremendously and they're faithful and loyal like nobody's business. But they never say it. And they have a hard time really showing it. Well, that love can be challenged, because unconditional love in a marriage will be shown through actions and attitudes that demonstrate commitment, respect, and a willingness to grow together. Look at this scripture. Little children, believers, dear ones, that applies to us. Little children, let us not love merely in theory. Got to get out of your head where all the theories are. Start letting it filter to your heart so you can act. Amen. So merely in theory, with word or with tongue. That means giving lip service to compassion. You know, it's like, oh, I really love you. I know you're struggling. I really love you. No, how can I help? How can I pray for you? You know, can I lay hands on you and release the peace of God into you? You know, it's not a lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth. We are to love in action and in truth. That means be real about your love and also put action behind that love. You know, it's a precious thing to do little things for someone, big things for someone. Amen. Whatever it takes to show your love in action. But in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. Yes, they are more than words. You know, we got to show the people in our lives, people, that we love them, as well as tell them. Amen. You know, people need both. They need to see it in action. This person really loves me. And they also need you to tell them, and they should be telling you. So I like this quote. One of the most beautiful things in the world is a woman's heart. It is fragile yet strong, delicate yet resilient. When a woman gives you her heart, she gives you her most prized possession. If you love, nurture, cherish, and protected, she'll give you the world. Let me tell you, that is so, so true, people. Men, listen to me. You may have a wife right now that may be shut down. She may be, you know, especially around midlife, you know, menopause and all that. She may be rough. She may be irritated, you know, all of these things. But if you set yourself to love her during those troubling times, and especially in the troubling times of her life, she'll give you the world back. God will see to it. Number one, you've sown that into her. So it's going to come back to you as a harvest. And then second of all, God is fair. He's not going to let anybody take advantage of you. If you do good, it will come back to you. Amen? That's what he told Cain. He said, if you do good, will it not go well with you? And the same thing with us. If we do good, it will go well with us. God will see to it. God sees every effort we ever make. Amen? Praise God. But men, every woman longs to respond, and she longs to give you the world. Really bless you, minister to you, do things that rock your world. She wants to do those things. You know, all she needs is a little fuel in her tank of your love, and it's going to ignite her. Amen. This type of love is characterized by mutual trust, forgiveness, and a willingness to prioritize each other's needs and happiness. It also includes being able to disagree and still be able to encourage each other's individual interests. A good husband makes a good wife. I really believe that. Again, men, you set the pace. You are the leader in the home. You're the head of the house. Amen. And you setting the atmosphere will affect the entire family. If you love your wife, your children will bask in the security that we have a strong home. Look at how daddy loves mommy. Look at how daddy takes care of mommy. And don't worry, we will get to the women. But honestly, it is very important for us to put each other's needs sometimes ahead of us. Amen. You don't do it always, because then you're literally living for that other person, and God doesn't want that from you. But we should prioritize some of their needs. Absolutely. Amen. You know, one of my husband's priorities is that he has really given to eating healthy, you know. And so I prioritize that need of his. And I want to make him happy by cooking very nutritious, well-balanced meals. You know, I love it. It ministers to me to do that for him. Amen. And other things that we do here around the house to help each other. I can't tell you how often I'll interrupt my husband. He's at work here in his office, and I'm in the other office, and my printer's not working or whatever. And I'll come and knock, and thank God he's not in the middle of a meeting. He will get up and go and help me. He prioritizes my need at that moment, and it really blesses me. There's never a time where it's like, you know, I'm not going to do it. No, I don't have time for you. Go away. Never, never will Bill and I be like that with each other, and we shouldn't be, okay? Praise the Lord. But a good husband makes a good wife. This is true, men. Believe me. Remember, you are the head. You are the covering of the house, you know, and you carry so much authority in your house. You have no idea how quickly you could reignite all the love in your home, even now, if the family's a little fragmented. Amen? A husband can love his wife best when he loves God first. Absolutely. Putting everything in priority. If you love God, you're going to love your wife. If you love God, you're going to love your children. If you love God, you're going to do right by your family. You're going to, because loving God, he's the author of love. It's impossible to have a marriage, to have a family, to have relationships without God being in the center. So men, when you give your heart to the Lord, oh my gosh, he's going to give you back a heart made out of gold, and he's going to give it to you so you can love and love those around you with his kind of love. Amen. So sacrificial, unconditional, agape love. Agape is the God kind of love. It's the higher realm of love. So sacrificial, unconditional, agape love in marriage doesn't keep score. It doesn't even matter how your spouse responds. If you want to love like Jesus loves, you have to put yourself aside. And this is very true, because in ourselves is an ego the size of this planet. Inside ourselves is the capacity to be narcissistic. Every single one of us has a certain amount of narcissism in ourselves. And the only thing that chips away that narcissism that we're born with is learning how to walk in love, in the God kind of love. Because that love makes you put yourself aside. It's not all about you. It's about your wife. It's about your children. And, you know, I would look at it, men, as a time and a season to sow. Sow, day and night. Sow good. Sow love. Sow forgiveness. Sow wisdom. Sow your example, your testimony. And then shortly, it'll start coming back to you. It is a law. Galatians 6:7. Amen. So it causes you to put yourself aside. Love will prompt us to scoot over and make room for the other person. It is impossible for, you know, let's say you have a love seat for the husband and then the wife to be sitting there, you know, I mean, for the husband. And he's like, no, I want to sit here. You can't sit here with me. No, love says, oh, come here, baby. Come on, we'll fit. Come on, get in here. That's what love does. Love makes room for others. Love scoots over. Amen. And it, you know, the thing about love is it's got to be sacrificial. If you are not sacrificing in your love, you're not really loving. Again, because it goes contrary to our nature to want to be self-centered. What about me? What about my needs? Who's taking care of my stuff? Amen. And then agape is a love that gives, a love that does not demand or hold on to rights, but has the good of the other at heart. This is the love we need to work on in our marriage in order for our spouse to feel like he or she truly matters and that they are being heard. One of the things that really, 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 really destroys a marriage is when the partner does not feel that they are being heard, that they don't count, that they don't matter. You know, that what you say is like, well, whatever, you know. And so it's very important. Walking this kind of love is going to let them know you matter. You matter to me. Oh, people, we've got to send that message when we're working with one another, when we're loving one another. You've got to be able to say, you know, through your actions, through your words, you matter to me. You are important to me. Amen. We should not be diminishing one another, people, because if you're married and you're diminishing your partner, you are literally, literally diminishing your life, your partnership with them, all of it. Why would we do that? When we enhance others, when we love others, when we promote others, then you benefit from that because you are partners. You're together. Amen. The husband's second calling is to be the protector. We know now that the husband is the natural and the spiritual protector. As a natural protector, a real man, I wanted to put this quote in the next one again, and I won't put him next time. But people, this is so important. Men, listen to me. A real man stands up for his partner. He defends her honor, protects her from harm, and always has her back no matter the circumstances. You know, we cannot be talking about our wives, you know, to other men or even to other women, you know, throwing them under the bus, you know, airing out their dirty laundry, you know, not forgiving them and being toxic when you talk about them to others. None of that is love, and none of that is what a covenant person does. A covenant person builds, amen? So we cannot, your job, instead of saying, you know, yeah, my wife's like that too. Oh my God, I thought I was the only one. Oh my God, she gets on these rampages. No, you don't join in on that because you are betraying her at that moment. You need to say only the good. Oh my gosh. When it comes to my family, especially now, through all these teachings, but always, especially with my children, you're only going to hear the good. You know human nature and we all miss the mark, but you're only going to hear the good from me because I don't want to betray my children or my husband. No, I love them. Amen. Glory to God. It is often said that a man who abandons his wife and his children in any capacity, it doesn't have to be divorce, but it could be that you are abandoning your family, so you're neglecting them, and then you have other loves and priorities. It could be your job. He's like, honey, I can't help it. It's my job. I got to provide. I got to go. You know, and they never see you. You know how many households are like that? Where the husband works, 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 and they're not there for the family. You know, it breaks my heart, but I've heard a few young men say, I don't know my dad. I don't know who he is. And when they say it, people, I've been in the room when they say it. It's in counseling usually. They are angry. They are sad. They feel jaded. They feel left out. They feel neglected. So, you know, whether you abandon your family through neglect or other loves and priorities that you have, or you have no connections with anybody in your household, you just kind of have the title of dad and she's the mom and there are the kids, but nobody's really connecting. And if there is no leadership, you know, how do they know what to do, especially if you are God's under ruler, you know, and God's built you to establish the kingdom of God in your home, the kingdom of God in this world, the kingdom of God where you work, all of it. Amen. So it's very important not to, amen, neglect and all of that, because you're actually running away from your own nature. This holds true because God has made man to protect his woman and his children and to assist them like a strong pillar in their lives. To deny being loyal to that cause of being a father, a husband, a protector, an overseer, and not staying the course no matter what, is denying that which makes him most a man. It's being there for your family. It's watching over them. It's protecting them. It's being a strong pillar that they can go to is what makes you a man. And if you deny that or you don't stay the course, then you remove the structure, the nature of your manhood from God. So, and this is especially true for a covenant man. A covenant man, people, is so beautiful. He lives by his word to the death. He loves his family completely. Well, first God, always God, amen, and then his family. So a covenant man is not going to walk away from his family, and he's going to participate in the family. I saw a clip, and I played it to you months ago, where the wife, they're taking pictures, right? And the husband is like, can I be in it? And she's like, oh, sorry, honey. It's just that we've learned to live without you. We've taken so many pictures and you weren't even here. So I'm sorry. I just didn't even think about asking you. And she literally said that. She said, me and the kids, we've learned to live without you. We just keep going on without you. That's not good, people. Never. The spiritual protector. Man's dilemma. What's most important? Which comes first? Provider or protector? Pastor Eva, you know that I have to provide for my family. I can't get around that. Absolutely. But in the eyes of God, which is a priority? You know, you can work, even if it's a modest job, and bring in a modest income, and, you know, have a modest little life going without sacrificing the part of being the protector. In my eyes, and according to the word, I see over and over and over There's a few little scriptures scattered, you know, like he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. It's in one of the epistles. You know, certainly you are to provide. You can't sit on the sofa and twiddle your thumbs, you know, spiritually. You have to work. But which is more important, being a provider or a protector? You know, you can be a provider while learning and taking ground as a protector. Amen. So the outcome of being mostly a provider first and foremost is that you may look up one day and not have a family to protect at all. Again, this is very common occurrence where the husband was so busy trying to provide the best that he worked himself down to the bones. I mean, he just worked. And there was, at the end of the day, you know, a lot of men look up and they're like, where's my family? What happened to the kids? Where are they? Well, they grew up. They're moving on, you know. And so we want to make sure, see, this is why to me it's more important to focus in and learn how to be a protector while providing in a modest way instead of selling all out to the provider and forget the protector, okay? But becoming a protector as your first priority means that no matter how modest a life you will live, you're choosing to build your family and marriage and your connections to be strong and God-ordained. That's what a protector does. You know, I mean, you want to know how many people I've known that were very rich, that were multimillionaires, some of them, and man, their whole family is completely eroded. So now you're a phenomenal provider with no family. Or even if they're with you still, then it's not really a family. It's not cohesive. It's not, you're not cleaving to one another. You're not, you know, united as a family. So praise God. The world has been hijacked and duped into a counterfeit reality and by a system created very sardonically by Satan. He knew the perfect hook he needed to pull man away from God. And that hook is money, riches, wealth. Amen. It's a very, very low form of power, but we don't see it that way. Not in this world. So Satan hates the family. He will do whatever he can to destroy it. So he intentionally attacks the headship of a home by waving the golden carrot of wealth in front of man, because Satan knows that man is the center of every family. Without that center, the whole family cannot hold. So he's hijacked God's most prized possession, which is man, all in an attempt to derail man from his God-given purpose and nature. This is very simple. Bottom line is, Satan hates the family. He's going to attack the family. And if he can take out the like in a chess game, if you can take out the king and also the queen, then everybody else, it's over. Game over. So he attacks man. How does he attack him? He doesn't destroy him or let his evil ways be known outright to man. He hooks them with, don't you want to be rich? Don't you want to have status? Don't you want to be important? You know, you could have your own job. I mean, your own business. You can be an entrepreneur. And so he hooks people, well-intended people, who know they have to provide, but there's a flip side to that where he's going to pull you in and pull you in and pull you in. That's why forces like contentment and humility and meekness and love are so important for the Christian character, because when we are building those things as a spiritual person, then the devil can't hook us with all these things. You know, he'll hook a man. Look, you work like an animal. You work so hard and your family doesn't even really appreciate you. But look at the secretary in your office. She's paying attention to you. She's got a crush on you. You know, it's all part of you being the man, you know, that you get to experience things. And he'll hook us. The less character we have, godly character, the more hooks we're going to have that the devil can use in us. Amen? So, understand that Satan is coming after family, after family, after family. That's why, I don't know if you know this, I followed a whole documentary series on empires and what causes an empire to fall, to disintegrate. An empire, people. I'm talking about like the Roman Empire, every empire that ever existed. And you know what it was? What the sociologists and psychologists and neuroscientists found out is that it's the erosion of the family. When the family erodes, the entire society collapses. And that's what Satan is doing. He wants to come after our families so our entire little ecosystem, our little families, fall apart. Praise God, so we can't let that happen, amen? Satan's plan regarding man. First, I must be a god like God is. That's what Satan said to himself. I need a kingdom, I need slaves, and power. Now the Lord has a kingdom. The Lord does not have slaves. He has servants that love him. And we want to serve him. We want to bear fruit like he does. And power. God has all power. So Satan is trying to be like God the best way he can. When we depart from God and he's replaced with anything or anyone else, we have embraced our own God. God must rule or he is not our God. I'm sorry to put that in there. God had me put that in there. God must rule or he is not our God. Did you know that when it comes to God, it's not a democracy? Did you know that when it comes to God, it's a theocracy? Did you know that when it comes to God and his kingdom and where we're headed, he's the one that calls the shots and he's the king of everything? Yeah. So, number two. Build his kingdom. Satan needs to build his kingdom of darkness here on the earth by using this cunning evil trap to gain his followers. He knows that you're going to follow him if it's benefiting you. He's not going to say, you know what, I want you to be part of my kingdom and I'm going to enslave you through cancer. He knows you're not going to like that. I'm going to overpower you and I'm going to hook you and lure you in to be my slave, not my servant, my slave, by rewarding you with a big income, with all of this. Now, please understand, there are people that are listening tonight that have absolutely trusted God with their income and God has blessed them, God has increased them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we go after the world and try. Oh my God, I can't tell you how many shows I've seen and studied and how a man will do anything to climb up the ladder because of the power and prestige and money and women and control that it gives him. That's what I'm talking about. So, number three, lure man away from God, his creator, by seducing him with and promising him prosperity, position, status, respect, honor, power, strength, independence, and freedom. These are things God meant to give us all along as Christ co-heirs. That's the irony of this whole thing, people. It's the very thing that Satan is offering us that comes with a horrible price. It's the very thing that God is promising you if you'll just follow him. You will have all of that. You will become a weighty person. Amen? And so the devil is trying to seduce us by promising us all these things. He's just a counterfeiter. He will counterfeit what God, you know, in Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that rewarder literally means remunerator, which means wage payer. God will pay you for following him. He will bless you for following him. Praise God. Number four, lure man through these temptations so that the will and the plan of God falls by the wayside. The will of God contains all the blessings of God within it. This is so powerful, people. When God gives you his will, okay, it's like a two-sided document. God will give you his will, and you'll see the front side, and there's his will. You know, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you know, and your neighbor as yourself. Things like that, okay? That's God's will for your life. When you set to do it, on the flip side of that are blessings for doing the will of God and following the will of God. Amen? So inside God's will are all the blessings. Inside Satan's will are all the cost that it's going to cost you to follow him. Satan never gives. He only takes. He'll give you something momentarily, and once your little hand, like that monkey that reaches for the banana in the cage, once you're stuck, he's got you. Amen? So let's see. Pulling people away from God's will. You can't serve God and mammon. You're not going to be able to serve God and riches, people. You're not. You know, now you can work, and lo and behold, you will tap into riches. You will tap into honor. You will tap into position. But if you set yourself to serve money, you're not going to be serving God. And that money's going to own you too. You know, I've known a very few people that were generous with their money. And the reason being is that I worked for this. I slaved for this. So it's my money. Next, you can't love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul because our heart is somewhere else. You know, if you love money, you know, how do I know if I love money, Pastor Eva? Are you sure you want to know? This is how you know you love money. Where you, when you're willing to go get it at whatever cost. If it takes you away from your family a lot, I mean, you come home late at night, the kids are already in bed, they got to get ready for school. If the wife's running everything and you are just going after money at whatever cost, you love money. You love money. Love money is more important to you than the people that God has given you. Amen. So next is, you can't be the priest and the prophet in your home and for the Lord. There's no spiritual leadership. It's impossible, people, even on a practical basis. You know how many men get home at 7:30, 8:30, you know, because they were working that long? And then you come home and the kids are in bed, and where's the discipling? Where's talking about one scripture that night with them? Who's tucking them into bed and praying for them? I know my daughter, she finally told me, she's like, Mom, I think I got this when she was 16 and I was still going in there to pray with her. I used it as a time to just encourage her for the next day, to see how, you know, if she needed anything, whatever. And, you know, and I remember going in there at 16 and she goes, Mom, it's okay. I've got it from here. And she did. But who's praying with your children, the smaller ones especially? Amen. Who's talking to them about the word? Who's asking them how they did in school today? And if they bring up something that happened, who's guiding them in that situation? Amen. So there's no spiritual leader if you're always concentrating on work. And then you can't be a spiritual protector because your focus, your priorities, and your time is going somewhere else. You know, to be a protector, a real protector in your home, it requires intercession. It requires finding out how your little brood is. How are you guys doing? My love, my wife, how are you doing? How is it going with the kids, you know, and getting involved in the mix? Amen. Being a protector is something you build very solidly, very solidly. And then you'll drop the baton of the faith you've been given. How can you hand something down that you're not even attending to yourself? You know, how much time in the word? How much time in prayer? How much time in praise and worship? How much time in fellowship with your family? Amen. All of those things are ways that we don't drop the baton. We hand it down. We make sure our children pick it up. I'll never forget when Brian was 16 and then he must have been 22. The Lord literally asked me this one day. I was sitting there talking to him, and he said, if Christianity depended on Andy and Brian as the next generation, would my movement die or would it continue? He said, what baton are you handing down to your kids? And you know what, people? I'm led of the Spirit to bring this up right now. It doesn't matter how old your children are. You know, I mean, my daughter is 45 and Brian is about to turn 40 this year. And it doesn't matter how old they are. You will always be a spiritual protector. There's never a time that you say, well, they're in their age now. They moved out. They're on their own. I can let them go. Never, 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 never let go of your children. Those beautiful children are in your care until the day you leave this earth or they do. Yes, you are to watch over them. You are to pray them in if they're straying a little bit. You know, we got into a little interesting thing, not only in Swords, but across the board, where our teens didn't like to sit under a church like Swords because, you know, it's a little boring. It's too, I don't get it. I don't understand. People, your child learned how to talk when they were a tiny little toddler. Your child started understanding concepts and things when they were a tiny little child. And we taught them. Some of you parents are so proud. I taught my kid the alphabets, the colors, all of this before he even went into kindergarten. We are supposed to be teaching them the Word of God solidly. Their doctrine should be solid. They should be on a strong foundation because they're going to face a world you can't even imagine. If we're still here and the rapture doesn't happen, your children are going to see things that are intense. Well, what do I do, Pastor Ella? If my kids don't want to come, you know, to Swords, or they don't want to show up for church online, because we're going to be opening people. I'm really pushing the Lord now. But, you know, should I take them somewhere else where it's a little more simple and they're going to like it and they have a really cool children's program? All I can tell you is we raised our children for the time that we're living in. They knew the Word when they were young. I would take them through Proverbs during the summer to build character in them. And, you know, if you think that Swords is too boring or too deep, you're denying your child from a very solid foundation that they're going to need. They're going to need. The Word is the Word, people. And if it's being given here in this church, then you bring them. You say, no, we're going to listen to the Word. Your kids will pick up more than you can ever imagine. I used to haul Andrea all the time to all these conventions. And she, you know, she would be sitting there playing with her little doll. You know, I mean, tiny little girl. 3, 4, 5 years old. And, you know, it was all day long, these conventions. I would take her to the car and she would take a nap during, you know, little breaks that we had. And then I would bring her back. And I cannot tell you how many times she would regurgitate what she learned, and she understood it. She totally understood what she was hearing. And she was little. So don't underestimate the brilliance and intelligence of your child. And God will absolutely make sure that they understand what he's telling them in the Word. Amen? Praise God, people. And then the last one is, you won't be God's under ruler and watchman on the earth. You can't. You can't. I know of men that watch the stock market more than they watch over their children. More than they pray for their clans. It's like, I gotta know, I'm invested and I'm following and I'm tracking. How can you be the watchman? How can you be God's underruler if you are consumed with that? Amen? So let me dive into this. Consequences of focusing only on being the provider. Number one, we fall for the false security of money. Money can't buy you love. So many precious men, guys, have used their life, their youth, their strength, to build a little empire or to build a career so that they can have a woman by their side that will love them because they are a person of means, they've reached importance, they reached status, and all of that. At the end of the day, your money cannot buy a heart. It's not going to be won through money. And if you have a wife that gets, oh, honey, you really love me. You gave me my favorite ring. Look at how much you love me. I would wonder a little bit about that. Amen. Man, to go for a walk with your wife, holding her, talking with her, to pray with your wife, often people, if not daily, things like that, instead of money buying our love. So money can't save you. You cannot pay for your sins. My sister was witnessing one day. She worked for the city of Orange, and she was working with a whole bunch of lawyers. She was an investigator for the county of Orange. And she was talking to this lawyer, trying to witness to him. And she was telling him about Jesus. And he goes, oh, wait, are you talking about salvation? You know, like getting saved so I can go to heaven? And she goes, yes, exactly. You know, have you ever prayed to receive Jesus? He goes, oh, I don't need to do that. He said, I've already prayed for the priest and he's praying for my salvation. I got it. I got it made. No problem. Money can't save you. It cannot bring you true spiritual blessings, such as joy, peace, patience, health. Money's not going to bring you any of that. Of the real riches, the real food of the gospel, the center of the gospel, which is bringing us joy, peace, patience, health, and so on. Yet men keeps building bigger barns, trying to chase down love, joy, happiness, and peace. You don't understand. I got to work really hard all year for a 2-week vacation because then my wife really loves me. She even gets a little frisky with me because, you know, we're on vacation now and I'm paying for all these things and I'm treating the family. So he keeps building bigger barns. Let me make a bigger living. Let me get more money. Let me get more things. Number two, when we turn to money instead of God, we forfeit godliness for self-centeredness. The love of money, people, runs so deep, we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of it. What if the Lord asked you, and you've got your little savings, and you've got your retirement thing going on, what if the Lord asked you, like that rich young ruler, go and sell everything that you have, and give to the poor? Could we trust God to rebuild something so powerful for us? Can we trust God, that scripture that says, he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him as much? Can we trust God for the law of sowing and reaping? Or we are so tight with our money that we can never let it go? I'm just asking. Number three, our ground, our lives and livelihood are no longer blessed because it is only through obedience that we avoid the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28, and we will be reading some of those scriptures, it talks very much about if you will listen to me, if you hearken to my voice, if you teach your children the commandments, if you walk with me, then all these blessings will overtake you. And then you've got Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Amen. Number four, it will be nearly impossible not to lose your family and possibly your marriage because you can't be at two places at one time. And at the very least, it will alter the beauty and sweetness that family was meant to bring to man. He will be greatly disconnected from those he is trying to provide for. I'm talking about the extreme of where a man says, you know what, my job, and I'm going to do it well. I know. Oh, people, if I could only give you examples, it would break your heart. You know, men who have set themselves to build a little empire for real. And that is what is their child. That is what is their love. That is what gives him that twinkle in his eye. is the fact that I'm building this empire. But you're hardly ever home. I know, but look at where we live. I've heard so many men say that. Look at where we live and look at what we have. But at what cost? We don't know you. The children don't know you. How you're building your empire, but do you even know how we are spiritually? Are we hanging in there with God? Are your children growing up in the Lord? And then number five, and we'll stop with this. It is easy to fall for a false identity versus our true identification in Christ. I am strong versus God is strong. I have become important versus God is the most important. I provide through my intelligence, my position, my hard work versus God is my provider. Now, this is where Pastor Bill shines stellarly, because a lot of what I'm teaching right here is how he's lived. He never set himself to become wealthy. He never set himself to build an empire. He set himself to love God and serve God, as a result, serving his people. And he is a spiritual father to many, actually. People that you may never even see in swords, and that he's still a spiritual father to them. And then, when you talk to him about his finances or anything, he's always quick to give God the credit. It's all God. God has blessed us. I'm in covenant with my Father. And that's how he lives. There's no fear in Bill and I about what's going to happen with our economy or the banks, if the stock market plummets. We're not afraid of any of that, because, to be honest with you, whatever we have, God gave it to us. And if it all goes away, God will bring it back to us on a level, according to the circumstances that we're in. But we're not afraid of running out of food. We're not afraid of what's going to happen if this happens. And, what if we don't have money? And, God will take over like he did with the children of Israel. If he has to rain down manna, if he has to feed us, if he has to bring up a cloud by day to keep the scorching sun off of us, if he has to create this pillar of fire to keep us warm during the winter, whatever it takes, my God is my provider. He's my Jehovah Jireh. Amen? And that's how Bill's lived, very much. Myself included, completely. But we've never sat there and said, yeah, I built this. Bill, if you guys knew, this guy is a genius. He really is. And he is involved in a Fortune 500 international company. And dude, he's intense. He's getting a little older. They refuse to let him retire. He's needful. He's important. But all of it, when you talk to him, it's all God. God gives me the favor of a God gives me the intelligence. God shows me what to do, and it all comes back to God. We went from Bill making $5 an hour and us having a $35 a week budget for food, barely paying the rent because I chose to stay home with the children in the first early years. We went from that to where we are now. And I promise you, Bill and I both have given up positions, the opportunity to excel. Oh my God, we would have gone so far in this life, people, on our own merit. But we didn't know any better. We knew we loved God. We bowed our knee to God. We started serving God. We started putting him first place. We knew that we either are going to love money or we're going to love God. So we chose God 100%. God has never failed us. We've never been homeless. We've always eaten, as you can tell. We're doing great, but it was all God. What am I trying to say by that? Pastor Eva, are you trying to brag? No, I'm trying to tell you that it can be done. I'm trying to tell you that this world makes money the first priority in a family. when it should be God the first priority in a family. We should be bringing in the Lord and letting Him structure our families. And don't worry about promotions and money and all that. Keep doing your part. God does not bless a lazy man. God does not bless a person that refuses to provide for his family. But you can start off modestly in a job that doesn't take your entire life, your entire youth, your entire strength, so that you have something to give to those eternal lives that God has given you. Amen? Now, I know this is strong, and I know there is no condemnation whatsoever. We are barely teaching this. Take a deep breath, men, and say, okay, I'm starting to get it. If I take care of God, then God will take care of me. Exactly. You know, and now we're learning it. The reason Bill and I tapped into this without even knowing what we were doing until now that it's crystal clear from this teaching is because we bowed our knee to God and we followed God. We were the most innocent, precious little Christians you would have ever known. Gave up everything, everything to follow God. Gave up our pride. You know what it's like to have people around you in the early days when I had only maternity two dresses that my sister-in-law gave me. They were used by her for her two children. So they were not brand new or nothing. And to wear those to church even after I had the baby, because we didn't have any money for anything. But we were determined that this word works. We're going to seek first the righteousness of God, and He will add all these things to us. And He has, and He did. It has been an amazing journey to watch God bring His word to pass. Amen. And so now, going forward, where do I go from here, Pastor Eva? We're going to keep learning this so that you get a clear picture of how this is supposed to work. And then slowly, slowly, if you're working 60 hours a week, if you're working 80 hours a week, I've known people who do that. Actually, 80 hours would be 24/7, right? If you're working an astronomical amount and you're not able to be home with your family, you may have to reconsider what you're doing. You may have to look at your life and say, you know what? The scriptures we are being given right now all make sense. This makes sense to me. But Lord, how do I go about that? Then maybe start talking to your wife, your partner in life, and see if there's any way you can begin to live a little more modestly, not striving. You know, I'll end with this, I promise. I saw this program. It was on the History Channel, and it was talking about finances and young families and, you know, how to budget and how to make your money go a long way. It was very interesting, and I wanted to watch it, you know, for my own sake. Well, they took this young couple. The woman was working during the day, and the husband would work at night. So they never saw each other. They would pass each other as each one was going to work. And they were having to get babysitters because they both were working. So nobody was able to take care of the kids. So they had a babysitter. They were sending them to school. They had after school programs because they couldn't get to the children on time after school was dismissed. So when the expert sat down and they did a whole budget thing and just a whole bunch of little charts and stuff, you know what they realized? That they were going in the hole every month. They both cried when the expert told them, I am very sorry to tell you this, but you're not getting ahead. You're falling behind. And the reason they were working so hard was because they wanted to provide a two-week vacation to their family so they could finally spend time together. Where's the sense? How does that make sense? They were paying so much more for childcare, for the after-school programs, that and then the lunches and the fact that nobody was home, nobody was really cooking. It was a disaster, people. And yet so many people do that nowadays. Amen. We're going to stop here. I'm going to play one more little quick link. These are short. This is perfect.
Oh. And that's...
You are the most powerful spiritual influence on your child. Statistically, if dad goes to church, the kids go to church. If dad reads the Bible, the kids read the Bible. If mom tries to take the kids to church and dad doesn't go, he is the stronger gravitational force. Those children statistically will not walk with Jesus. They will still follow their father. And if he's not walking with Jesus, they will not be walking with him either. The father is firstly responsible for the well-being of the child. You can delegate your authority, but you can't abdicate it. You are the most powerful spiritual influence on your child.
This filter works.
So you can't give up, abdicate, that means leave your position as the spiritual protector. Amen? Men, the more we go into this, the more I realized how incredibly important you are. Men, you don't even understand the dynamics between you and God and how much he loves you. He made you a man on purpose. And you have an anointing and a calling to affect so powerfully lives for all eternity. And, you know, we're all learning. You can start now. If your family is shut down, if they're not even walking with Jesus, begin to pray for them. God will hear your prayers, men. Call your children in. Rebuke the devil off of them. Call them in and say, you foul devil, you're not going to take my child. You cannot have them. Amen. That's how we prayed for my grandchild who moved away to Arizona. I've prayed for my own children when they, you know, growing up in the teenage years. No, you'll never have my lineage. You will not have my children, Satan. So pray for them. Pray for your family. You can do that anywhere. Amen.